Oh, thank you very much. And when they get back on the web and they get this on their tapes, they'll enjoy that as we did. Okay. The Gospel of John 14. Last night we looked at the Club of Rome. Very important world government club, and a couple of others. And tonight we're going to look at the peace that we can have inside of us, regardless of what's going on in the world. Prayer. As we saw last night, we need to continue to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to battle through this cancer, find out what's going on, get it taken care of. We need to be in prayer for Bill Hess. We need to strengthen his body. We need to be in prayer for Nathan and Amber and Hazel. Need to be in prayer for Jim Passmore. We need all we can get, huh, Jim? Huh? And we need to be in prayer for Philip. I understand he took some tests today, but we don't know the results. But we need to be in prayer for Philip, get him back on his feet, and get him back into going. They still don't know what's going on in his body. Philip came back from his honeymoon, and they rushed him to the hospital the day after he got back, and we had a lot of fun kidding. or two, what'd Pat do? She got the marriage license signed, and then she got the insurance signed, and now he's in the hospital. And he had severe pain in the lower, between the ribs and lower, and they've checked the kidney and the liver, and they really can't find what's going on. And of course, Pat works in a hospital, so she has access to things that we don't know about. The doctors can't discern. And she gets all this orange stuff that comes from the Vietnam and all that. Never know what's going on. But in seriousness, we need to be in prayer for Philip. It is serious. And we need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. We need to be in prayer for George Edwards. Just be in prayer for one another at this time. We need to be in prayer for one another. Be in prayer for, yes.
Are you coming back?
We're going to be back Wednesday night.
Okay. If you pray for it.
It will be.
They had a plane crash at Brazil.
I don't like y'all just always leaving, though. Okay, we'll pray for safely there and safe while you're there and safely home. And come back. Now you leave. Early Sunday morning, okay? And so, Jim, you're going to have to play the piano or bring your guitar or banjo. And Jim plays the banjo.
Does he?
Yeah.
Well, bring it on.
Huh? He's modest. He's modest. No, you got to do a lot to be. We need everybody. We need everybody we can get. You can't offend us. And she plays the spoons? All right. And you can play the comb? Well, we have spoons and comb and banjo. Man, we'll put y'all on hee-haw. Oh, so we'll be in prayer for y'all's travel, and you'll be on Wednesday or night, okay? And be in prayer as Dan and I travel, I get prepared to go to Africa. Prayer for the pastors and the people we'll be teaching, that the Holy Spirit will now start opening their eyes. John Hintz has been there, so I emailed him just the outline, 7 points, just 7 points, seven charts, and that I was going to cover. And I've got about between 15 and 20 hours with each group of pastors. And so John didn't email me back. He called me, and he said, "Man, I didn't know you were going to be there a year." And I said, "I'm going to be there a year. I'm coming back." He said, "Herman, you have a year's stuff here." And I said, "Well, I'm glad to hear that, because I was afraid it wouldn't get me through my 15 or 20 hours. He said, "Herman," he said, "let me tell you something." And that made me feel good, because y'all know me. I don't know if this is going to be enough. And there's nothing worse than to stand up there and have nothing to say.
Oh, no. Oh, no.
How would you know? See what abuse I have to go through here. Okay. That was good, and we talked about it, and so he said, "About how long do you think point one will be?" And I said, "An hour, point two, 2 hours, point three." Anyway, I came up, he added up the 7 points, and I came up with about, I think, something like 8 hours. And he said, "Herman, that's 20 hours. I said, "I just told you it's eight." He said, "No, that's 20. And I went, "Oh, hey, okay." Well, no interpreter with the pastors. They both in Nigeria and Zambia. They speak English. Now, when we teach on the Sundays to the churches of the people, we will speak through an interpreter.
But they speak the King's English, not Texan.
That is a good point. That is a good point, John. That is a good point. And so I'm going to pass out charts, and the reason for the charts. And I know this from experience, but you give somebody and they're not really sure of things and don't have access to just all the libraries like we do here, generally speaking, they'll take that if they see it and believe it, and they'll use that as teaching, and they'll teach their people, so that will solidify it in their soul and then to their various church people, and that'll be really effective. And John said that's exactly what they'll do. Oh, that's another thing John said. Herman, you got to realize they're not like your church. They got questions. And I went, oh, okay, so I'll encourage that. I like questions. And he said, no, Herman, you can't go for an hour for every one question. Because in Tucson, they'll ask me a question, and I'm going on and on. And, I mean, we've all heard it. But, you know, what time is it? Well, now, let me tell you about this watch you're wearing that we're going to look at first. Let me tell you how it determines what time and all of that. No, what time is it? So I've got to learn to do that. Yes, I do ask questions. And that's what he said. And it's going to add a whole lot to it that I'm not ready for. We will, when we land in the capital of both countries, we go there and have the copies made before we get in the vehicle to go out into the 6-hour drive into the jungle, to the bush. Yeah.
I just wanted to hear what
yeah. No. So. No. Yeah. Oh, I wouldn't be able to do it, but we're going to print them. I'm going to print them there. And that'll be a lot easier. And now we'll carry 30. I got them tonight. 30 of the little pamphlets. That's one of the things we'll take. And and John's right. I'm thinking go through it. He said, Herman, that'll take you a half a day to go through your little book with these men. I said, your group, my group, you get up, you could do it in an hour. But he said, not like that. They're not. This is totally new to what we're doing. So. And in a way, I tell you right now, in a way it made me feel good because I really was wondering, boy, how am I going to come up with an hour? And just... What she's talking... What she's talking about there is, see, Dan and John both, they just trust the Spirit. They just, you know, okay, I don't have that kind of faith. I can't write it. Now, see, my faith is, he helped me do this. See, and this is his work right here. If I don't have that, I don't have him. So that's what she's talking about. But the more that I talk with John, I may not even take any notes. It's just like doing it by PowerPoint.
I would think their questions would kind of guide.
Yeah, the questions would guide, and the charts and that. And I probably won't be taking anything. Yeah, maybe even the Holy Spirit will work there, John. Wouldn't that be wonderful?
Didn't you not say earlier when
you first
talked about
videotape
that
Dan was going to do about that? I think Dan is.
When you get back up there, we want a copy
of this. Oh, brother.
All right. We want to see you do 7 points in 20 hours.
Well, now, what you want to see... No, I tell you what you want to see is the Sunday to the church, because they are emotional type people, and I'm going to be walking around and have them shout something, have them shout back to me. No, I won't slide, but yeah, I'll be doing the Holy Spirit dance. Pam's in there, oh my goodness. Baptist don't dance. The Holy Spirit doesn't dance, he's Baptist. Don't you know that? So, be in prayer as I prepare to go to Africa and Dan. And they do not give... cholera. They do not give cholera shots in America anymore longer, but they do give them in London or in England. So, and they're very good in England. The American medical has not condoned what they give, but it's much better. They quit doing it in America because it was not strong and was not effective. But they've now changed it, and they've got a really good one there. My doctor, where I got the shots the other day. And so maybe when we're there, we have a day in London, and then that night we get in London in the morning, and then that night we fly to Africa. So that day might find a clinic and get a shot. And so I may do that, just have to see. But it would be effective? Okay, that's what I'll do then. Will the internet tell me where I can get it in London? You know, you could help me out and do that for me. Okay, let's. But do be in prayer as we prepare to go and to Africa and all that, and come back. Any other prayer requests? Things. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study tonight. And we come into something tonight that I think is just really important and vital in regard to comprehending and seeing what God is doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this assembly. Thank you so much for using this assembly and the ways that you've chosen to do so on the internet, here in our own assembly, publications, sending us out to various places. We pray that you'll continue to use this assembly. We thank you for the fellowship, the fun we have in Christ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opening of our eyes by your Spirit. And we pray that he will continue to open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm already getting ready for Africa. Bare feet here, bare feet here. You got yours on, okay. I've already learned what it'll be like. Oh, well, Dan said it is funny if sometimes we go over and it gets dark. And they will just sit there. He said, Herman, you will never have seen positiveness and desire and hunger like you'll see. He said, these people will just be there and they want to know why you took so long on a break. And he said, they'll just sit there. And he said, but when it gets dark and you see nothing out there, because there's no light, no electricity. He said, and there's just, you see nothing out there. And once in a while, through the sky or something, you'll see white eyes or teeth or something. But he said, that's all you'll see. He said, but they're there. I said, well, you think they are. They probably snuck out. Okay. John chapter 14. And we have taken up last week, and where Thomas had asked the question, where are you going? And then the Lord answered him, I am the way, and verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, last week we finished our study. We ended with the study of I am. And we went through the things just in the Gospel of John only of Jesus Christ declaring that he is the resurrection, the way, the truth, the vine, all these things that we noted. And we saw then how that is the name of God in Exodus 3:15. What I want to finish in that motif of study and that part of our study is that this is the heart of the whole battle that we're all involved in, because Satan has declared that he is the I am. Look at Isaiah 48, just so you'll always know where that is in when you converse with someone in regard to this very important part of the warfare, because Satan declares that he is the I am. So in Isaiah 47, verse 8, now then hear this. This is God speaking to the dragon, God speaking to Satan. You sensual one who dwells securely, who says in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. That's part of what I am means. I am means self-sufficient. God doesn't depend on air, food, anything. He is self-existing. Secondly, God doesn't go beyond himself for his existence. You and I go to our parents. Then we go to God. But God is self-existing. So what Satan is doing here is he is independent. He brought himself into being. And so I am, there is no one besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children, all of which is going to happen to him. Drop down to verse 10. And you felt secure in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. Now what this means is no one of any consequence. Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. And you remember last night we saw how the beast is going to be empowered by the dragon with great oratory ability and great wisdom and great knowledge. And nearly all of your cultic religious leaders, very charismatic speakers, and they're so impressive with their knowledge and their wisdom. So your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. That's why Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So continuing verse 10, for you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. Now we go back to John. So this is the great battle. Who is sufficient to be God? And that's where you and I have to come into what we really believe. And we come to the idea in dealing with eternity, can you see eternity? No, we can't see it. Can you and I prove eternity? No, we cannot prove it. So the question rises, why do we live our present life in the flesh in the reality of eternity that we cannot even prove? This is why we live by faith, people, not by sight. So one of the reasons everything we do is by faith, not by sight, because we can't prove eternity. But yet we're going to live our life, handle our money, deal with one another, just like Abraham lived in a tent, because he saw the future. He saw eternity. And it influenced his whole life. All those great heroes of Hebrews chapter 11. And that's what we do. So the great issue in I am throughout all the Word of God is so essential to us in living by faith. Because we can't prove it, but we believe it. Now, look at chapter 14, verse 6. Again, now, it is most comprehensible, most exclusive. I am. Not anyone else. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Hindu. Not anybody. I and only I. And people, this is why his claims offend so many people in the world and why they hate this man Jesus. The very claims that give to you and to me comfort, to say the claims that you and I need to believe in him, are the very claims that cause so many to hate him and reject him. Because it is exclusive. I and only I am the way and the truth and the life. No one else is. And the world doesn't like that. But to you and to me, that's why we believe in him. Make our whole life him inside of us. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so, first thing we want to see is the comfort of eternity in these words. Please remember, when you deal with John 14, it's a chapter of turmoil. The disciples are in turmoil. They're in fear. And this whole chapter is about comforting them. The whole chapter, Jesus Christ's departure, and the comfort that he gives to us, even though he is going to depart. Jesus Christ told the disciples, I am leaving, you can't go with me. This news caused fear, uncertainty that brought fear inside their soul. What is going to happen to them now? And all of this starts setting in. Fear is a reality. Fear is a reality, and fear needs to be dealt with, people, or it will deal with us. We saw last night in dealing with the beast that the dragon is going to give his power to, and the one world government, one world religion. It's going to be boasted in the eyes of people all over the world, and they're going to want it because the world's going to be in fear with weapons of mass destruction, nuclear power, disease, world diseases, global warming, all these things, economic collapse, and all this, and it's going to be so, they're going to so saturate the earth with fear, and that's what's going to give way to this one world government. Fear is a reality. Don't deny it. Don't even deny your own fear. We want to face our fear and then say, okay, this is what I fear. What does God offer me to solve that fear? Fear is a reality of the flesh. We're very finite, and we know that. Even people who think they're not and like to control everything, they know how delicate life really is, how easy it can go, how easy our security can be taken away. So this becomes a very important part of this whole thing in dealing with fear and what God does to quieten the fear in our soul, to remove it. Then we saw that in the beginning of his dissertation, Jesus Christ begins by talking about what? Eternity. He talks about an eternal dwelling. It just takes it all away from us. Now, why does Jesus Christ start off with eternity? Why does he do that? This is kind of an interesting thing that he started off. Where are you going? Why can't we go with you? I'll go with you. And the first thing Christ starts talking about is eternity. Why does he do that? Because people, there is a longing inside of every one of us. There is a longing inside of every one of us of eternity. With many, it's a fear and an uncertainty. This place, this longing is placed there that you and I have, that all members of the human race have. It's placed there by God Himself. So to understand truthfully, fully, all that Jesus Christ is saying when He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, to understand the fullness of the cross, to understand, and we don't start important. We don't start with sin. We don't start with our finite weakness. We don't start with man in a fallen state. To start the understanding of I am the way, the truth, and the life, we don't want to start there. To start understanding that phrase, those phrases, in the fallen state of man, you're not going to fully nor correctly understand God, the cross, Jesus Christ, and most important, the love of God. You're not going to understand it. That's why people think you got to earn it, because they start with man and sin. You start with man and sin, it's going to give you a faulty view of so much about this whole thing that we're talking about, and faith and love, trying to earn it, trying to deserve it, and all of this kind of thing. You start with man and sin, man in condemnation, man separated from God. You start at a point that will lead you to wrong conclusions and wrong places. So to understand I am the way, the truth, and the life, we must start where, people? We want to start the understanding of that with man in perfect harmony with God. That's where we want to start. Not man in sin. You want to grasp I am the way, the truth, and the life, and all the arguments that go with it, and all of the things about it. Don't start with man in sin. Let's start with man in perfect harmony with God. We have to start man the way that God created him, with man in the garden in harmony with God. So that's where we have to start if we're going to understand this phrase, with man in harmony with God. Then we can begin to grasp the love of God that's going to come up in this chapter, and all that God has done and all that Christ has done to bring us back home. That's what these are about, bringing us back home. If we don't understand that, we're going to have faulty ideas on how we're going to do it. I think it's interesting. Marriage. How do a man and a woman start out? In harmony. They start out in love. And then in a multitude of these marriages, eventually, they come to disharmony. And they come and it starts building in their soul anger and hate and resentment. And all these things start building up in the soul. Now, to reconcile this marriage, you don't start with what's wrong with it. You don't start with, well, let's see why you're doing this and why you're doing that, why she's doing that and why he's doing this. You don't start there. You're not going to get to the correct place. People aren't going to want to change. Let's start with why you're doing that to your wife. Let's start with why you're doing that. Start with why you need to be with somebody else. You're not going to come to it. And they're not going to want to change. And they're not going to. And that's where most of this marriage counseling falters. You want to go back. And you want to start with the beginning of the marriage. Why they married. Why they became one. Here's the basis of reconciliation, people. Here's where you begin. Okay. It's not a matter of correcting this and correcting that. And see, that's how people do spiritually, religiously. Oh, well, I've got to be good for God. And I got to quit sinning for God. And I got to quit raising hell for God. And I got to quit doing this for God. And because you start with man in the sin. And it won't work. It never has, never will. I want to go back. Why did you marry? How was that? How did you become one together? And this is what we're going to do in the spiritual realm with us in God. You start with man and sin. How are you going to reconcile? Correcting the sin? No. We're going to go back to when man was in harmony with God and what happened there. So we start out at that point. Turn with me to a book we haven't dealt with a whole lot. Ecclesiastes. I hate to even mention this because I may not do it, but Dan has made it quite clear there are going to be multitude of hours. 5 hours here, 5 hours there, and trucks and cars and planes and all kinds of stuff. So he's going to bring 3 books. I said, don't you play gin? And he goes, no, I don't. And I said, well, you're going to learn. But what I may do, I may just use this trip to get Daniel ready for you and just take nothing but the Bible and my Hebrew text and just study Daniel and come back ready with that. Because if I'm going to have to just have all those hours, and if he won't play gin with me, and then we may do that. But Ecclesiastes is another book we haven't done much in. But look at Ecclesiastes 3. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 3. And we're just going to look at verse 11 for a moment. He, God, has made everything appropriate in its time. He, God, has also set eternity in their heart. Man has an innate desire of eternity, people. Man has an innate desire of eternity. He doesn't even know why. You can study cultures, Babylonians, Hammurabi's code. You can just study it all the way back. And one thing that they've always dealt with, man's always dealt with, where did I come from and where am I going? In all the cultures, this is the formation of all the gods and religions and cults and things to try to explain this away. Why does man do that? He doesn't even know why. God has set eternity in our being. We know eternity. The great, probably the greatest secular mind, Aristotle, had to deal with this. He dealt with force. And he dealt with it the best his mind could conjure up. He didn't conjure up a religion. He didn't conjure up gods and stuff. He just conjured up that there is something there and how we're going to be that his mind, his great mind, could handle. Why did Aristotle do that? Why didn't he just say, chunk it, we don't know about it, forget it? Because it's inside of us. Eternity is inside of us. Now, we man knows his immortality, but he cannot discover. This is a very important principle. Man cannot discover eternality or eternity, immortality on his own. When he tries on his own, the best he can come up with is all of the horrible things and silly things we have in religion. Reincarnation. There are multitudes of people who believe in reincarnation. It just, they kind of hope that that will be it. That we just keep coming back, and we keep coming back. And if you weren't really good, you come back a little lower. If you were real good, you come back a little higher, and you come back. And you come, you may have been a woman in your last life, and a man the next one, and a chicken the next one. And, you know, they've got to come up with something that will do what? That'll just help them go to bed at night. To handle, I am immortal. I do exist forever. From here on. And so there's these various religions and philosophies and ideologies and things come in to help them to do it. This is the best that they can do. Mythologies. Myths like Mormonisms and Muslims and Buddha and Hindu and all these. This is just man trying so hard to deal with his immortality. But there are some through history who grasp the truth of the Scripture, the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of the love of God. And it answers all the questions. That's what's beautiful. That's what boggles my mind, as when people reject the truth of given to us in the Bible, the absurdities that they will believe. It is just amazing what we will buy into when you reject the truth. This is one reason that man is so interested. Religious man, I'm not saying Christians necessarily, but religious people so interested in prophecy. And why there's so much in this book dealing with prophecy. Why do you think God does that? Why do you think God tells you and I He's got a home for us, a dwelling place for us? Why do you think He assures us and lets us have little hints of these things? Because, people, it's inside of us. If He didn't give us, we'd have that turmoil. What's going to happen? But God answers all of those things for us. So Jesus Christ starts off with eternity, because there is a basic, inherent identification with eternity after death. Life after death. And it was lost in the garden. And man now hungers and fears eternity. And what we have in our chapter, Jesus Christ gives comfort. Now, let's look at our verse, Ecclesiastes 3:11. He, God, has made. The verb is used to refer not only to the creative power of God, but the control of God, the design of God. To create something, people, is more than just the creative power of God. It's the design of God. Why did He create and make man? And a purpose of what He's doing. And all the things He put in it. And one thing that He said inside, as we're going to see, is this eternity. This something about what I don't know about is there inside. God granted to Satan power to move against Job and Peter and Jesus Christ. And God allows the dragon to rule in the tribulation. All that happens, people, in our life is not out of the whole domain of God's control. And that's comfort for us. Even if we don't understand it and it's disastrous. Like last night, all the things that are going to happen, the unbelievable hatred, I mean hate of Jews and of Christians that the beast has got to take out. All of that's under God's control. Now, that will be so bad that it will only last 2.5 years cut short. But everything that happens is in God's control. God allows Satan to move against believers, against local churches, against marriages, according to His plan, according to His timing. And while we may not understand everything that happens, as the disciples do not understand what's going on, that Jesus Christ must leave, we can know and find comfort, the comfort of faith and believing God has everything according to His appropriate time. That's our God. This is a Hebrew adjective. Look what it says. I want you to just follow along. God has made everything appropriate in time. Okay, appropriate. You know what the adjective really means? Let me just put it on the board because it'll surprise you. See that word appropriate? God has made everything appropriate. How does that? What does that mean? I'll tell you what this word means. Beautiful. That's what the word is. That's what the Hebrew adjective is. Beautiful. Now, let's see what we have going on here. So you'll see the beauty of this verse. God has made everything beautiful in its time. Now, this is a peculiar place for the word used to describe what we have going on here. That's a word, isn't it? This is a word we use to describe the outer beauty of a woman. We use this to describe a beautiful sunset. I don't know about sunrises, but a beautiful sunset. See? Now, let's think about the word. What are we saying when we describe something or someone as beautiful? We are commenting on, is everything in just a beautiful proportion? A person, a building, a mountain, events in history. They're just beautiful. The colors of the sunset and how they slash across the sky, sweep across like God just took finger painting and just took it across the sky. It's just so beautiful because everything is... It wasn't like all the black here and all that red there. No, it's just beautiful. That's what beautiful is. Everything is just beautifully proportioned, a beautiful body of a man or a woman. Let me read to you Kyle and Delage. Kyle and Delage are German theologians, about, I don't know, 20-something volumes. Maybe some of them they even have for more than one book, more volumes in the book of the Bible, but Old Testament. But even though they were 19th century, they were brilliant. And I want to read this to you. So kind of get it in here because you're learning about beautiful and you're learning about this. So beautiful, and this is a quote now. Beautiful, appropriate. The beauty consists, and he's not just talking about this passage, he's talking about this word. The beauty consists in that what is done is not done sooner or later than it ought to be, but at the perfect time, so as to connect itself as a constituent part to the whole of God's working. So something happens. You came in history, and I came in. It's no accident. It's beautiful. Where you are in history is beautiful. Maybe our parents didn't think we were beautiful, but beautiful as to what came before and what's going to happen afterward. And that's what's going on here. So the whole of God's working, his last phrase, the whole of God's working determines whether something is beautiful. Give you an idea. Jesus Christ came at the beautiful point in history. Jesus Christ will leave the earth at a beautiful point in history. Perfect time. And Jesus Christ will come and call us home at a beautiful, perfect point in history. So all of these things are just, this is God's beautiful plan. And by that, if once we just see how the whole plan flows, it's beautiful. You and I are here on planet Earth at a beautiful time. Perfect. I know we've all played the little guy, I suppose you have. When would you have liked to have been born in history? And people have this period, they have that period. And there are periods of history, I agree, that are beautiful, but I like indoor plumbing. So mine's after indoor plumbing came along. I hate to be so base about it, but you just take the whole day-by-day life into consideration. But people, no, this is the beautiful time. This was God's beautiful time for our short journey on earth. Don't ever wish you were at another time, later, earlier, all that. This is the beautiful time that God has for us to be here, every one of us. Your husband, your wife, your parent, your children. It's a beautiful time, meaning it just fits with the whole plan of what God is doing. Jesus Christ came at a beautiful time. And people, this is why, if you understand, this is beautiful. If you understand that every one of us are here at a beautiful time in history, this is why we love one another. This is why we serve one another in love, as Jesus Christ loved. Not hurt, not torment, judge, accuse, but we serve one another in love as Jesus Christ did. We support and encourage one another. We're all here for a short time, and it's a beautiful time on earth. And if you grasp eternity, you'll understand that you, the person you're married to, it's a beautiful in God's perfect timing. It's beautiful. He has made everything beautiful. So I love the word beautiful, the adjective here. It probably wouldn't make too much sense in reading it, but once you begin to see it, it's a beautiful word, appropriate in time. Now He has also set eternity in our hearts, and this whole thing is just going to be beautiful. Look at the little word also. Also in the verse, it says, has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also. Okay, let's take a look at that little word also. It goes with the first phrase. Everything. All three universes. Eternity past, present universe, eternity future. All three phases of the plan of God. Everything is included in the also. God has set into our hearts of man, every human being, an inherent relationship with eternity. We have an inherent relationship with eternity. Okay, I don't want to upset anyone. Your dog does not have this identification. I'm sorry, your cat does not have. Cats have nothing. But your cat does not have this identification. Your horse does not have this identification. If you're a snake collector, you're snakes. But let me be serious. Your dog doesn't have this. Your pets do not have this identification. God has set this, placed this in the heart of man. What does this mean that God has set eternity into the hearts, to our hearts, in our makeup? Let's note a few things. One, there is a relationship between time and eternity. There is a relationship between time and eternity. And God has set into the very makeup of man His very appointed time in history. That time is beautiful. That time is perfect for you in history. But there is something inside that lets us know that there's more after. There was things before and more after, and we're involved in the after. People are miserable because so many people are miserable today because they fight the very timing of their own existence. They think that since they cannot relate to the now, that somehow they would have been able to relate better to some other time in history. People, the fact is, that's a lie. And while they do not have an inner sense of relationship to time, they fight and resist and rebel against it, and they're miserable, and their whole life is miserable. Their married life is miserable. Their financial life is miserable. Their social life is miserable. They're just miserable. They haven't settled down to time. And they're fighting the plan of God. People, when you fight the plan of God, you're in trouble. you're in trouble. In your soul, you're in trouble. I don't care whether you're the most prosperous person on earth. In your soul, you're in trouble. You're moving. You're doing this. You're changing and da-da-da-da. And you're just, it's always your own edge. Maybe anger, maybe this, maybe that, but you're on edge. So point one, God has given, placed in the man an inherent sense of his place in time, something animals do not have. But, point two, God has given to man's soul an inherent sense, S-E-N-S-E, an inherent sense, an innate sense. Calvin Delage called this an impulse. An impulse, an innate impulse. People who study this word in context, they search for a word that fits. The King James says world, but it simply says that God set eternity. A lot of people have trouble with this passage. What is it that God set into us? That's why your King James says world, but it's eternity. He set eternity in our souls. So therefore we come to the question, what is it that God has set into our soul? What is it that God has set? Now I know here listening to reading is difficult. I've sat and listened to people read, but I've tried to just deal with it a little bit. But please listen again to the way that Calvin Delage handled this. Quote, "He has also established in man an impulse leading him beyond that which is temporal toward that which is eternal. It lies in his nature not to be contented with the temporal, but to break through the limits which it draws around him, to escape from the bondage within which as he is held, and amid the ceaseless changes of time to console himself by directing his thoughts to eternity." People, our dog is content with time. Our dog is content with today. We're not. We know eternity. It's not even like we're not content with today, we're waiting for tomorrow. No, it's not even so much about tomorrow. It's about after death, to get right to it, cut to the chase. We know that's there. And so we have to break through the things and the bondage of time and deal with this, with this thing that we know is inevitable, and that's why there's so much religion in the world, and so many of the most ridiculous reasons given for all of this. A longing in our soul for what's going to happen afterward, and it leads to a fear. Okay, point three. I hope I'm communicating what I'm trying to say here. Point three, the result of this setting by God is that the innermost being of man cannot be satisfied, cannot be satiated by that which is temporal. The temporal simply will not completely do it. Oh, a good steak, nice glass of wine, that's nice. A nice night with your husband and wife, that's nice. But that doesn't take care of this innate thing going on inside of us that God has set there. So the result of the setting by God of this touch with eternity that we know we have, and our innermost being of man cannot be satisfied, satiated by anything that's temporal. It can't be said. That's why religion's always going to be here. We studied last night, and it's so powerful to grasp it, that in the tribulation, when the beast rules, there will be one world religion. There has to be religion. It isn't a matter that the beast is going to come along and say, no religion, just politics, like Ayn Rand would. There is no place for religion. There's no place for any of that. Because the beast even knows, and he, by the way, he has it himself, this innate touch with eternity. He's got to satisfy that. And he knows it. He can't take it away from us. Some people may try and try to deny, be rational, scientific, and on and on and on, and play all their games. The person can sit there and say, you know, I can't outthink you. I can't answer your science questions. I can't. But I tell you what, you're wrong. I know that. How do you know that? Give me your proof. I just know it. I don't even know how I know it. You and I know how we know it. God said it there. God said it there on purpose. And so the beast knows he has to answer that. He has to give the world this one religion, and it will give them that, as we saw. He will handle what happened with the... He'll do it by blaspheming God. What happened with the rapture? What happened this? What happened that? He's got all the answers, and they're all religious. Spiritual in quotes, not spiritual in the sense of the Holy Spirit. So people, this is so real and powerful in all of us. And it will always have to be dealt with. And it is so powerful that in the tribulation, that's why there's going to be the move to the one world religion. That everybody will say, yes, that solves my need to have and understand that. We're limited by time, confinement. By the way, that's not known by angels. But as to our innermost nature, we have a relationship with eternity. We have a relationship with after death. So man spends his existence, what? Trying to solve that. Trying to satisfy that. Trying to save himself. Trying to work it out with God. Just, there's this ton of, why is it so powerful? Why even, as Ayn Rand would talk about, with the chief of the tribe and the priest of the leader, the ritual leader, and boy, jumps up and down and all these type of things. Why is it even there? And then you go all the way up to the palaces of the ancient kings. It's there. Why is that? Because God said it in our heart. That's nature. You're touched with eternity. I'm running out of time, but now I want you to begin to see we started out there and we lost it and we long for it. And when we come to the words, I am the way, the truth, and the life, we don't start with man in sin. We start man already calm. We start man already in place with God. And we lost that and we know it. But we started out in that harmony with God. So this is what we're dealing with. So this is an inner sense, an inner impulse that God has set inside of us, inside of the disciples, inside of us, and we want an answer. Finally, point four. It is not enough for man. It is not enough for man to understand his place in time. He must grasp eternity. It is not enough for man to understand his place in time. He has to deal with that eternal something inside of him. Here's a very important point. By God's design, all of man's attempts will fail him. All of man's attempts will leave him in vain, in vanity. It will fail him. Because they're going to be realized only in the truthfulness of Jesus Christ. Note the next phrase in Ecclesiastes. Yet so, that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. I know many pastor teachers who think that all there is to history of man is man himself. But for those who will see with the eyes of faith what the Spirit is revealing to us, there's so much more involved. In man, we are but a fragment of this whole thing, and we know it innately. We know it innately. We know it. note the word work in that phrase, will not find out the work which God has done. The work God has already worked out, eternity, people. God has already worked out all of eternity future as well as all of past, but we're dealing with eternity future here. He's already worked it all out. So please do not get so worked up, so disoriented by suffering, or so distracted by monetary prosperity or the lose of this and lose that and how this isn't going right. People, don't lose sight of what He's given us to calm this most unbelievable stirring in our soul, eternity. And the Christian, born-again believer, who knows how to be filled with the Spirit, grasp all of this. There's a wonderful peace about eternity. And that's what God wants to give to the disciples. Our passage, Ecclesiastes 3:11, He has made everything appropriate or beautiful in its time. So beautiful, you know now, means all the parts are in the proper place. That's what beautiful means. He has also set eternity in their heart. Yet no man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. Man can't do this. He'll try in religion. He'll try in a lot of answers in science, but he'll not find it. He's not going to be able to come to it. Okay, the next thing is takes us into another study, and I would just have to come back. So we will hold it here and come back to this point next Wednesday evening and continue at this point. But I hope you're grasping what we're seeing here is if we want to understand I'm the way, the truth, and the life, we don't want to start with man and sin. That's where most everybody starts. That's where most everyone starts. We want to start with man in perfect harmony with God in the garden. And now we're going to understand I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We're going to understand it then from being in harmony with Him, not in sin. We're going to understand why faith works, why faith is efficient for God. Because we're not going to start with sin. If we start with sin, okay, I got to work then. If we start over here, don't have to work. Just come home by faith. Let's close in prayer. What an awesome God You are. What a beautiful God You are. To the realm that we can see and grasp, You are a beautiful God. Everything is so perfectly in place. Your compassion, Your righteousness, Your love, Your mercy, everything, Father. We praise You for the God You are. And Father, we praise You and thank You for the peace that You give to us with this eternal longing by revealing Christ. And the peace that we have of assurance of after death, now as well, but after death. The assurance that You've given to us with the touch of eternity You put into us. It's all taken care of. And we praise You, Father. Bring us back that we can continue and see how Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Our relationship with You. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.